Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, so we can turn in our Bibles there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And just want to give you a little review. It kind of just goes right into chapter 9, in chapter 8 that we had last week, talking about how we should be willing to give up in order to build up. And the Apostle Paul was speaking about the things offered to idols and how it stumbled some folks to really see the Christians eating meat, even though it was less expensive in the marketplace, that had been offered to idols. And so the last verse we looked at last week, chapter 8, verse 13, said this: "Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend." Now, in chapter 9, which is new ground for us today, the Apostle Paul uses an example in his own life of how he is willing to give up in order to build up. And that is on the financial end of it, the money that he receives in support for the ministry. That some of the folks in Corinth were upset with the Apostle Paul and they were not wanting to really give money towards his ministry because they didn't like him. And they would really backbite him about his appearance and also about his ministry, his speaking ability. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to them to share his heart about this, and it's beautiful. To see his heart along the lines of self-denial, to actually just want to preach the gospel to them and love them no matter if they supported him or not. And it's just a beautiful thing we see from the Apostle Paul. And it's a spirit that we can catch about serving God. So first of all, in the first two verses, the Apostle Paul speaks to them about reality of him actually being an apostle, because some of them were saying, well, he's probably not really an apostle, but he was chosen by God to be an apostle, as we're told in the scriptures, and he is the 12th apostle. The scripture tells us that there's in the New Jerusalem, when we go to heaven and we see the new holy city, the New Jerusalem, there's going to be 12 foundation stones. And on each one of those stones is written one of the names of one of the apostles. So there's actually just 12 apostles, the men that were anointed to write or dictate scripture, as Peter dictated the Gospel of Mark to Mark, written in Rome. And also then Luke was influenced by the Apostle Paul. And so the Gospel of Luke. So these men are the 12 apostles. And each one would have his name on one foundation stone in the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And so Paul says this in chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord." Paul had founded the church in Corinth. And so he makes the point that actually the very fact that God used him to give them the gospel causes him or has him to be an apostle to them, a sent out one from God. And so he's making that point. Now, in the middle of verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" It was a requirement that for a man to be an apostle of Jesus, he needed to see the Lord face to face, just to actually look at him, to see him. And the Apostle Paul, as we know from Scripture, did indeed have that privilege, that the other apostles walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, and then Judas betrayed Jesus, so the Lord had to bring another apostle in to take Judas's place. Another one would take his bishopric, is the way it's put in the scripture. And so they had an election to do that, but the election, really, nothing really came of that, because the two men that were up for election in the election, we never hear anything else about them. But God chose the 12th apostle on his own. And he called the Apostle Paul out and sent him forth to minister in the name of Jesus. And he wrote most of the books in the New Testament, 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. Just to kind of keep our Bible trivia correct, Luke actually wrote more verses than Paul, because the Gospel of Luke combined with the book of Acts, which Luke wrote, are more verses than Paul wrote, but Paul wrote most of the books. So we see him as a mighty apostle of the Lord. Now, when did he see the Lord? Well, the first time was on the road to Damascus. He was actually going to the capital of Syria to persecute Christians, and the Lord knocked him right on his wallet. Yeah, boom. And there he is on the ground. And the Lord said, "Saul, Saul," that was his name before it was changed to Paul, "why do you persecute me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." And so, wow, a face-to-face experience, not under the best circumstances, as Paul was going to actually kill Christians in the name of religion. And so that quite a meeting. The Apostle Paul shares with us about this situation in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's turn a little bit forward in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 9. We want to go to chapter 15 and verses 7 and 8. In the first part of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, which is about the resurrection and the resurrection body, Paul is writing about the different times that Jesus appeared to people after the resurrection, proving he was alive. And he lets us know that over 500 people saw Jesus alive after he had died on that cross, after the resurrection. And of course we know, and I like to mention always when we talk about this, is that in a court of law in the United States of America, only need two witnesses. And that comes from the scripture in the Old Testament. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. But here we see that 500 people, and then more than 500 actually, saw Jesus Christ alive after the resurrection. So he's making that point. And he says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now, James was Jesus' half-brother. Same mom, different dads. Of course, Jesus was virgin born from the touch of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary before she married Joseph or had relations with Joseph and had the other brothers and sisters. And so Jesus made a personal appearance to his half-brother James, who wasn't a believer before he went to the cross. None of his brothers believed in him. But here Jesus makes an appearance to his half-brother. And that would have been awesome to see. But this is all we have, is just this one line that he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And then the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 8. "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." He did not walk with Jesus. He did not be one of his disciples. He was a total non-believer. But God knocked him on his wallet, and he got gloriously saved. And by the way, I don't normally recommend movies, but I would recommend Sergeant York, starring Gary Cooper. If you ever get a chance to see that movie, because in that movie, and it's a true story about a sergeant that fought in World War I and received the Congressional Medal of Honor. But he actually had the same experience the Apostle Paul did, that he was in a lightning storm and he was coming home with his musket. He was a sharpshooter who would shoot turkeys before he went into the war. And lightning hit his rifle and knocked him right on his wallet, just like the Apostle Paul. And then, as they say, he got religion, you know, and began to seek the Lord and bless the Lord. But it's a great movie, and it really kind of gives you the whole idea of what happened to the Apostle Paul. Now, also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, The Bible says the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven, actually into the paradise of the Lord, before the Lord. And the things he saw there, he said, were unlawful for him to write about or to talk about. But we know that he would see Jesus up there where he was. And so that's another experience. And the last one I want to share with you, I want us to turn to and look at it, because it really is helpful and edifying for you and I to partake of this last appearance that we're going to talk about, that Jesus physically came and stood by Paul. And let's take a look at Acts 23:11. The Apostle Paul was determined to preach to his brothers according to the flesh, the Jewish people. He just wanted to preach to them so bad. And he started taking a journey to Jerusalem, and there was prophecies and through Agabus and others to tell him, don't go there, Paul. Don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to end up in prison. But he just had such a burden for his brethren, the Jewish people. He had to go anyway. And so he went, and he got his day in court. He got to speak to the multitude using the Hebrew tongue, and he was arrested and spit on and the whole thing, and he ended up in the pokey, in jail. And so there he is in jail, and he had had this burden on his heart to someday go to Rome, because he had written a letter to the Romans, but never seen him before. He so wanted to meet the Romans and to minister to them. So now he's beginning to think, it's over. I'm in jail now. I can't get to Rome. I can't go on with, this could be the end, they're probably going to kill me, kind of thing. And so that night, it says the night following, verse 11 of chapter 23 of Acts, the night following, the Lord stood by him. And so Jesus came and stood by the Apostle Paul. And he said to him, be of good cheer, Paul. He said, he came to just lift Paul out of the slough of despond, out of that depression that wants to break upon all of us when we think we've blown it, when we see or feel that, how can I go on now into the things that I felt that God wanted for my life? And you just feel that way. Man, just the time you need Jesus Christ, he's always there. And here in this case, he came and stood by Paul, and he said, Paul, be of good cheer. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, notice he didn't rebuke him for going to Jerusalem. He just said, just as you've, you know, you testified, nothing much happened, but you testified. He says, so must you bear witness also at Rome. In other words, Paul, you're going to get your heart's desire. It's going to happen what you were talking about before. You're going to be led by me to Rome. And he did it through having Paul taken to Caesarea, the jail at Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea, and he appealed to Caesar. And so he was sent to Rome under guard, and he finally made it to Rome. And you know, the Lord did so much through Paul at Rome. Paul wrote most of his letters from jail. Boy, there's nothing like a good silent place with bars all around you to be able to think and get your thoughts together. And he was able to write these beautiful letters. And also, in one of the letters to the church at Philippi, he writes, and the Christians or the brothers from the household of Caesar salute you. That people got saved through him from the Praetorian Guard that surrounded Caesar at Rome. And one of them would be actually chained to Paul for an 8-hour period. And what do you think they talked about? Oh, yeah. And so these guys came to Jesus, a lot of them. And so much so that Paul says, the brothers at Caesar's palace. Wow, there's another Caesar's, Las Vegas, yeah. Wouldn't that be neat, you know? For all the brothers, there's a lot of brothers at Caesar's palace in Las Vegas. Well, anyway, the brothers at Caesar's palace greet you, he says, at the church at Philippi. And so a mighty, mighty victory there. So what an encouragement to Paul that Jesus would come and stand by him and encourage him and lift him and tell him something about his future. it just reminded me so of when Sherry and I were dating, and she's not here yet, and I'll tell you why. She's got the twins. James and Christy are on a cruise, and they deserve it. God bless them on their cruise, Lord. And so Sherry is trying to remember how to get twins ready for church and get them here. So I'm expecting her to come in at any time. So we'll see. Anyway, those guys are fast, you know. Okay. So where was I? Yes, we were talking about be of good cheer. Sherry and I were dating. I met her when I was 15 years old. I fell madly in love with her then, and I'm more in love with her today. And now we have 9 grandchildren, so that's been a long time. But anyway, we're going through the typical teenage business of falling in love, and all the hormone thing and all of that stuff that goes with it, and arguments and not understanding one another and trying to get to know each other and all that. And I was so discouraged one night. I came home from a date with Sherry, and I went into the bathroom and I fell on my knees at the sink and started bawling my eyeballs out and just so discouraged, depressed. And Jesus came and stood by me and put his hand on my shoulder. Now, I didn't see him, and maybe this has happened to you, and he didn't speak to me, but just in my heart. And he just encouraged me that everything would work out, everything would be all right. And indeed it did in the course of time. But that was so precious. And you know what? The Lord Jesus, comes to every one of us in that way, in the time of need. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. Jesus said that, and Jesus does do that. How many here have had an experience like that? Yeah, look at the hands all around. You see, there is no respecter of persons among Jesus Christ. He is the same to the Apostle Paul as he is to you and I. He will come and minister deeply to us in our time of need. And I was so comforted and so lifted, able to get up and go to bed and sleep good. Jesus was there. And he is always there. You know, one sister came to me years ago and says, does Jesus love me as much as he loves John the Baptist? That's a good question. But you know what the answer to that question is? Jesus loves you and I. Well, God the Father, let's put it this way. God the Father loves you and I as much as he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that a mind blower? But that's true. Where's the scripture on that, Pastor? John 17, the prayer of Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. As he's praying to the Father in heaven, he says, Father, that they might know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So in the same way that God loves Jesus Christ, his Son, he loves you and I, and he will come to us and minister to us. And that is a great blessing. I had to share that with you, and just encourage you to look to him, talk to him in your time of need, whatever your need is, and God will come and speak and take care. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Yes, he does. Okay, let's go on back now to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul, again, as I mentioned before, is under attack by some of the Corinthians. They kind of gotten uppity and so forth and looking down their noses at Paul. And he is answering questions about an examination that he's been under by them. My answer to them that do examine me in this, of whether or not I'm an apostle, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas is Peter. Peter had a wife. As we know from the scriptures, that Jesus actually went to Peter's wife's mother's house and laid his hands on her to heal her of a fever, if you remember that story in the Gospels. And so Paul is making the point that if he did get married, and he's single and happy with it, but if he did get married, that he would have the right to be receiving financial support for the ministry and for his family, for his wife, just like with Peter and his wife. And they were just putting him down, wanting to just keep back from him any kind of support, that kind of thing. And then he says in verse 6, "Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working?" That is, to keep their minds and hearts to the grindstone of spiritual work instead of the work that they would do to make money. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul was a tent maker, and he actually did not receive support from the church at Corinth, and neither did he want them to send him money. But he's just pointing out the fact that he could exercise that right according to the scripture. I remember how in my early ministry, someone had said to me, "When are you going to get a real job?" And and I was kind of insecure, and just said, "Lord, is there something to that? Do I not have a real job in being a pastor?" And so, the Lord used Ben-Hur, the movie, to really bless me with an answer to that. Is that a guy came to Joseph's shop where he was making furniture. Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus. And they said, "Where's your son?" He says, "Well, he's out in the fields walking." And he said, "Why isn't he here working?" And it was so neat. The actor that did that did it so well. He just kind of smiled and his eyes lightened and he turned to his friend and he says, "He's working." Yeah. And so we know from the Bible that spiritual leaders and pastors are called to two things: prayer and the ministry of the word. And many of them are about other things, as God would lead them, or maybe making a mistake about being about some things, but what they're really to be about is prayer and the ministry of the word. And so that really encouraged me to see through the Apostle Paul's eyes as he's ministering here. And so let's go on. Verse 7, "Who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, just wanting to pump money out of the people? Or say not the law the same thing?" And then he quotes from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn." Does God take care for oxen? Or says he this altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing. Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things or the support physically of the things we need? And so Paul's making the point that right is there and is taught not only in the New Testament but the Old. There are some that believe that a church shouldn't have a pastor or pastors, but actually the Bible teaches very clearly there should be pastors, there should be the priests, there should be those that minister spiritually and turn their lives over to that task. And so there it is there. I always love to take example from Pastor Chuck, and through the years I've learned so much through him. And he had shared about his own ministry, how he did a church and many churches for a long time with not being able to be supported by the church. And so he had other jobs. He was a manager at Alpha Beta, and he helped build a Christian camp, Camp Maranatha in Idlewild, and would also do the ministry. Until the time when the ministry was so much work that he couldn't work at the other jobs anymore. And that is what told him about taking full support from the church. Him and his wife Kay went to Corona, and they started a church there, and it grew to 250 people, and he was busy with counseling and funerals and weddings and all the things pastors get of course, feeding the flock of God with the Bible studies, and that's when he knew. For Sherry and I, the way it happened is I was working auto parts, and our babysitter got saved. She was 15 years old at the time, and she started bringing her friends to Bible study. We started Bible study on Thursday night in our home. And then the girls got hungrier and hungrier for the Word, and they wanted a Saturday night study. So we started a Saturday night study in our home. And I was driving them out to Costa Mesa on Friday night in my Volkswagen bus. Then they said, it would be great if we could have a Tuesday night study. So we went to a Tuesday night study. And then boys began, caught on that there was a lot of girls in my house. And so they started to come to the Bible study. I shouldn't put it that way. But some of it was true. I'll never forget, in front of our stereo is this guy named Richard Mell. And that was his spot. Just like you tend to go and sit in the same chair that you usually sit in. Isn't that funny how people do that? I always sit right there, you know. But anyway, the stereo was Richard Mell's place to sit in our apartment. Now you could always, I can picture him now with his Bible open, leaning up against the stereo on the floor, ready to receive the Word. And so that just kept happening and happening. And then they wanted to meet on Sunday afternoon after going out to Costa Mesa. It was a Jesus movement. They were just hungry for the Word. And so we ended up with a Tuesday night study, a Thursday night study, a Saturday night study, and a Sunday afternoon fellowship. And I was still working full-time at the auto parts store. That is when God said, Mark, it's time for you to be in the ministry full-time. And that's when it happened for me. Now, I shared this about Pastor Chuck and his idea that when the work becomes too much that you can't work a normal job to keep up with the ministry, that's when you see that full support. And that's what God did with Sherry and I, as I just shared. I wanted to say this because a while back, a few years back, one of the folks in the church said, you know, I'm teaching a Bible study, and so shouldn't I get paid for that? And I said, oh, man, no. No, we all have our ministries in the body of Christ. And the things that we do don't take up our whole time before God calls us to the full-time ministry. And so we should see that as a labor of love, as working as unto the Lord for our treasures in heaven. And so if you got a nice Bible study, rejoice in that and see that as your labor of love for the Lord. And God will bless that. And if he does have a full-time ministry for you, it'll just happen. It'll just get to the point where you're going, man, these guys really need a lot of care, and that's what's going on. And so you go with that. The Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that we knew, and as I want to join in that spirit with him, that we don't do it for the money. We do it because we're called by God to do what we do. And so let's go on. It says, verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul didn't take any money from those in Corinth because they were begrudging that money to support him. And he just wanted them to know that he didn't want the gospel hurt in any way, shape, or form because of filthy lucre, because of money. His motivation was not that. And you know, it's really neat, and I might share with you that two of the pastors on staff here at our church, two of them left very, very lucrative jobs, with great benefits, in order to come here and work for like $20,000 a year less because of their love for the gospel and for Jesus, and actually to display this spirit we see in the Apostle Paul. And so it is an important thing to him and an important thing to us to let folks know and to conduct ourselves in such a way that no one could ever think that we were motivated by money to do these things. And so he just wanted the gospel to go forth, and the sense that the gospel is free to be ministered. There's a scripture that says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the spirit that our apostle went forth in. Now he says in verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, referring to the Old Testament with the priesthood, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. In other words, I'm not asking you to do that. For it were better for me to die. Now, this is just a heavy statement. It would be better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Or really, a better translation here, make my rejoicing void. That he found a rejoicing in giving out the gospel in such a way that people understood that it was freely given and blessed of the Lord. And just receiving what joyful people that just wanted to help and getting out the gospel would give instead of charging people, kind of thing. And so he said he'd rather die. And let me quote this from John MacArthur. Paul preferred death to having anyone think he ministered with a financial motive. He actually preferred death over that. And I think that is so noble. And you know, I never saw that before I did the study this week. And this verse didn't jump out like it did. And I thought, God, make us so. Help us to remain so. To go ahead and really put you first and let you deal with the money situation. Now the glory there, as he says, that any man should make my glorying void or my rejoicing void. The best way I think I can explain that is from a personal experience, which I believe in my heart that every one of you as walking Christians, that are true walking Christians, would have done the same thing that happened to me in this situation. I did a funeral a few years back up at Forest Lawn, and Forest Lawn up in Lincoln, and there was a sister that lost her mom. And she was a single mom. And after the funeral was over, she came up to me and she said, you know, Pastor, I wanted to make sure that you got your money. I sure hope this is enough. And she had some wadded up dollar bills that she was trying to get unwadded and some change. And I saw and realized that it was like she was saving money in a jar or something, maybe for a rainy day or whatever, and she was handing that over to me. And then she had mentioned, she said, you know, I've got a lot of bills, but I just wanted to make sure that you were paid for this funeral. Well, I tell you, would that break your heart or what? My heart just melted. And I just said, sister, I don't need the money. Take this money and pay your bills. And any of you would have done the same thing. But what I wanted to get to is this. As the Apostle Paul is talking about his rejoicing, man, I floated to my car, floated, got in my car, and then we flew. Because the thing is this, when God breaks into your heart and gives you a passion to serve the people of God, money flies out the window as a thought or a concern. You just want to do what God's called you, and you trust him to provide. And that is the way it should be, always, in every ministry, at every church, with every pastor. And this is what we see from our beloved Apostle Paul, minister. I'd rather die than for people to think that I have some kind of financial motive in this. And God is always so good to provide. Just one example from my own life on that score a few years back. Just having a hard time making ends meet for I can't remember the reasons or whatever, you know, but we're fine now. So nobody give me money, please. Anyway, so sometimes when I use an example, people like give me 20s and everything. So not allowed right now, okay? Anyway, so we're just suffering a little bit financially and So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you know, and then the devil comes in. Man, you ought to pass the plate. Somebody told you you'd get 20% more money if you pass it around. And stuff like that. And I'm going, I had to rebuke those thoughts in the name of Jesus and go back to the heart of the Bible, the heart of the Word, the heart of Jesus Christ. And say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you for the money. And my sister called. And she says, Mark, Mom gave me some antique furniture, and I sold it. I got a whole bunch of money for it, and I just want to share it with you. So a check's in the mail. And the Lord gave us exactly the amount of money through that purchase or sale of that furniture that we were short that month. And I just went, Lord, you are something else. You know, He honors the anointed feelings and blessings and attitudes that we receive to our hearts from His Word, to take example from our apostle and from the things he's sharing here. So let's go on and read the next three verses, and then we're going to end. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe to me if I preach not the gospel, because he was called by God to do it. And so he's just saying, well, I just got to do it. And woe unto me if I don't. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, which he wasn't doing it against his will, he's just using the argument, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. He is committed to it. God has asked him for commitment. He's giving commitment to it. What is my reward then? What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So two things here. Number one, that from this, I really believe we should never charge for anything. And I was so bummed out with my poor uncle. I prayed for him for years, Uncle Joe, to come to Jesus. Finally, he married a neat lady that loved the Lord. Her daughter was a missionary in Haiti. So he was softened up towards the Lord. And they tried a church out back east. And my uncle went in and said, I'd like to join the church. And the pastor said, in order to join this church, you have to sign this little paper that says that you will give 20% of your income to this church. Broke my heart. I've been praying so hard for my uncle, and he gets this? So he calls me on the phone. He says, Mark, is this right? No! And I got to minister to him about it. And, you know, he's with the Lord now. I bless the Lord, but no thanks to that pastor or that church. That's wrong to do that. And another thing is that my mom was feeling down one night, and she had frequented a church. And she went to the church that night to go to Sunday night service to receive some relief and some blessing from God. And they wanted $7.50 to get in. They wouldn't let you in church unless you gave $7.50. Now, why was that? Let's look at the other side of it. They were having Joe Banana and his big bananas, who they had to pay a lot of money to come and do the service. And so they wanted to get the money out of the people at the door, like paying for tickets to go to church. And I'm going, what in the world is going on here? Because my mom didn't have $7.50 that night. And she went home. And her heart was hurt and rejected, turning away somebody because they need to pay at the door to get in. And so we have to be so careful, don't we? And, you know, I don't want to name names and point fingers at anyone, and I don't want to judge another church. I just want to preach what's here. And this is what we're seeing. There is abuse out there, but not all of us are like that. The Apostle Paul was not like that. And neither was Pastor Chuck. And neither do we want to be like that. Years ago with Pastor Chuck, I'll use him as an example again. He came to do my wife's father's funeral. And he had left a camp to drive down. He went out of his way to come down to do this funeral. And afterwards, I, like maybe some of you, I'm thinking, how much do you pay him You know, he's come all these miles to do this for us. We got to give him something. And so Sherry and I are looking at each other, and I'm thinking, how am I going to approach him? You know, I don't want to hurt his feelings. All that stuff goes on in your mind. And so we scared together $25. And we went up to Pastor Chuck, and I held the $25 out. And I said, well, this is for your services. And Pastor Chuck just slugged, no. he just looked at me and went. And so while he's leaving, I said, I'll put it in the plate. You know, I don't know what else to say, you know, open mouth, insert foot or whatever. And we did put it in the plate. But the thing is that was an example before I even thought of being a pastor from my pastor, Pastor Lewis. And I think just to sum up this whole deal, this is part of living out what Jesus said in Matthew 10:39. He who finds his life shall lose it. If I'm in the things of God for the money, if I'm abusing that, if I'm holding back from the Lord anything in my life in order to find my own life, I'm in danger of really losing my life. But if I lose my life for Jesus Christ's sake and for the Gospels, as the Apostle Paul did, then I'm going to find my life. The blessing and the beauty of serving God from our hearts and leaving the rest up to Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you need will simply be added to you because God loves you so very much. Well, let's pray together and we'll have the band come out. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these Bible truths. We thank you, Lord, for our Apostle Paul. What an example he is to us. Lord, we can just feel his heart in the words that he shared. We can just feel, Lord, where his heart was totally with you. And Father, we just need help with that. We pray in Jesus' name that you would... I just have one more line and we can say amen. Good. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would help us with our relationship to you. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good job. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you and just continue to minister deeply to you. If you need prayer for anything, come on into the prayer room. We have free Bibles if you want a Bible. And, you know, if you don't know the Lord yet, and you just need the Lord, you know that. You feel in your heart that you're drawn to the love that you've seen today, experienced in His Word. Just come on to the prayer room. Accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior and start on the road that leads to eternal life and brings eternal life. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.